We have been blinded, and we desperately depend upon someone coming alongside to help us. Else we cannot see, and that is the marvelous work of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who through his Holy Spirit enables those who are blind to see.
From glasses and contact lenses to pinpoint laser correction to cataract surgery, you know, it's remarkable how modern medicine can improve vision, even restore eyesight that's been lost. But the truth is, even if your eyes can see perfectly, you can still be suffering from a devastating blindness, the spiritual kind. You can still be in the dark when it comes to understanding God's Word and seeing it transform your life. John MacArthur explains what I mean and helps you avoid the danger today on Grace to You as he continues the study called 2020 Spiritual Vision, a look at the Holy Spirit's role in enlightening your mind and enabling you to understand God's Word. Here's John MacArthur with today's passage.
We are now in the 16th chapter of Matthew. We are looking at verses 1 through 12 in our study, and dealing with the theme, spiritual blindness. Now let's look and see how the Lord used this occasion to teach these dull disciples greater truth. Verse 5, they forgot to take bread. They forgot to take bread. Now that's important because in those days there are no fast food restaurants. It's not easy in the wilderness to get the right kind of thing to eat, and so they needed to plan ahead on that, and they had failed to do that. They came across, I think maybe they may have left a little hurriedly after the confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees. By the time they got to the other shore, Mark 8:14, the comparative passage says they looked around and found one bread cake, which would be like one flat cracker, and that would not be enough to handle these 12 apostles and the Lord himself. And so they were very concerned because they had forgotten to take bread. Now this will tell you what level they functioned on, right? The basic physical level. They're just like us. I mean, here they are in the presence of God himself, who has just created enough food to feed 50,000 people in the last few weeks. 5,000 men plus women and children in the Jewish area, 4,000 men plus women and children in the Gentile area of Decapolis. They have just seen massive miracles of reproduction of food. They get to the other side and they say, oh, we don't have any bread. Really on the physical level, aren't they? Seeing only the physical need. But now you learn one of the greatest lessons in all discipling. The Lord takes every one of their extremities as a divine opportunity to teach truth. And you want to know how you make a disciple? You don't really make a disciple by having 12 lessons on discipleship. You just dump on them. You really reproduce a disciple. You really build someone to maturity by getting alongside of them, walking through life, and interpreting life in terms of its spiritual significance. That's how you make a disciple. It's taking the vicissitudes, the struggles, the anxieties, the situations, the happenings of life on a day-to-day basis and interpreting them on a divine level. And you can tell a mature disciple because he is one whose reactions and whose interactions and perceptions and perspectives are on that divine level. And so the Lord just takes this opportunity with their preoccupation with not having bread as a point to teach them profound truth. Verse 6, Jesus says to them, take heed, orate in the Greek, it means to see. Open your eyes, guys. Open your eyes and beware, and that implies danger, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what is he saying? They're worried about bread. And the Lord uses that as an opportunity. He is saying to them, look, don't be concerned about bread. Be concerned about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In other words, get up on a spiritual level. I mean, we are facing a tremendous crisis. Christ now is months from the cross only. And he wants them educated spiritually. One day without food isn't a major problem. Get off that mundane level of the physical, and most of us live on that all the time. We are very physically oriented. We tend only to see the physical things, and we don't have that spiritual sight, even though we're redeemed people. And the Lord's encounter with the Pharisees and Sadducees is fresh in his mind, and he wants to warn these men. Why? Because he's going to be gone, and they're going to be on their own, as it were, with him dead and gone for that period of time before his resurrection, when they scattered and flew all over the place, and then they're going to have to go out and bear the message. And he warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, trying to get them off the physical level onto the real issue, which is the bread that they're dispensing, not the physical bread. So the disciples were down on that physical level where most of us live most of the time. And Jesus wanted to lift them. And he said, what you really need to be concerned about is not whether you have physical bread, but whether you're being influenced by the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, what is this idea? Well, leaven, when you made bread, you took a piece out of the lump of dough before it was baked, and you put it aside, and it fermented and became sour, and then you put it into the next lump, and it fermented or caused a yeast reaction, and it causes the bread to be large and so forth. You know how it works. It's a yeast or a leavening. And so leaven then came to mean influence, something held over from the past applied to the present. And that is why when Israel left Egypt, they were not allowed to have leavened bread. God was saying to them in symbol form, don't take anything that you knew in Egypt out and put it into your new lifestyle. That's in the past. Cut the cord. There's nothing of that that you need. Sever yourself. Don't bring any influence from that part of your life, from the bread of Egypt. Don't take a piece to start the bread of the new people of God in their new land. Don't do that. Cut that thing off, and the unleavened bread symbolized that. And so leaven came to mean influence. It mostly means evil influence, although in some cases could mean a good influence, a permeating influence. So what the Lord is saying to them is this: you need to beware of the permeating influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Mark's gospel, which is the parallel account, adds, he also said, beware of the leaven of Herod. Now, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, Luke 12:1 tells us. It says right there, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. It's phony religion, externalism without the heart, legalism, ritualism, ceremonialism, everything on the outside, nothing on the inside. Beware of that. Beware of legalism. Beware of ritualism, ceremonialism, externalism, where there's no heart for God. And then beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. And it tells us in Acts that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in immortality. They were liberals. Beware of liberalism. Beware of skepticism, rationalism, liberalism. And then beware of the leaven of Herod, Mark adds. And the leaven of Herod was political ambition, materialism, secularism. And so the Lord is saying to the disciples, guys, I just want you to know that now that you follow me and you pursue the light and you curse the darkness, make sure you don't drag any of that stuff with you. Don't take any of that leaven to leaven your new lump. Avoid the legalism, the ritualism, the ceremonialism, the externalism. Avoid the liberalism, the skepticism, the rationalism, and avoid the secularism. In other words, he wants a pure loaf, see. So he was teaching them a profound spiritual lesson in very graphic terms. Cut the cord is what he was saying. Have nothing to do with that former life. And of course, because as I said, they were raised to respect the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were raised under the dominion, as it were, of the Herodian dynasty, which included Herod, who ruled in Galilee. And they had some respect for him. They needed to make sure they cut that stuff off. Don't let the world influence you. Don't let legalistic religion influence you. And don't let liberal religion influence you. Those are the poles. Those are the extremes of false systems. Stay pure. Well, that's what he said in verse 6. You want to see their reaction? Verse 7. They reasoned among themselves. Now stop there for a minute. This is the best that human reason can do. You ready for this? They had a little meeting, got all their brains together. What does he mean? What is he saying? And because they lived on the physical level, they said, aha, our conclusion is he said this because we have taken no bread. In other words, what he's afraid of is we'll buy bread baked by a Pharisee. or we'll buy bread baked by a Sadducee. And that'd be defiled bread. He's worried that because we don't have any bread, we're liable to run out and we'll buy bread from a Pharisee. Really kind of sad, isn't it? You want to know something? If a Pharisee's got the best price, buy it. As far as bread goes, that isn't the issue. Who you buy the bread from isn't the issue. But they're on the physical level, see. They're way down there. And all I can think about is, well, he's afraid we'll buy some kind of defiled bread. You see, which misses the major point, right? Because the major point in all of Jesus' teaching is it isn't on the outside what defiles you, right? It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, true? It's what? Comes out from the inside. Because religion is internal and external. And so, because that's the best that their human reason can do, he gives them this lesson. And here comes his speech again. Jesus says to them, O ye of little faith. That's that same speech. Why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Why are you stuck on the physical level? Do you not yet understand? Do you neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, which was 12? Neither the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Have you forgotten those two occasions? And by the way, the two words for baskets are different, and they are consistent with each account. First was a Jewish word, a small basket. Second was a Gentile basket, which was larger. And so he says, if you've forgotten that if it was a physical bread problem, I could take care of that. Why are you still on that? It's just exactly the same principle as Matthew 6:33. When the Lord says to them, why are you worrying about what you eat? Why are you worrying about what you wear? Why are you worrying about where you're going to sleep? Look, if God takes care of the grass of the field, God takes care of the birds, so forth and so on, he'll take care of you. Oh, ye of little faith. And he says to them, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you just get up on the spiritual level, God will take care of the physical dimension. It's like in 2 Corinthians 8, where he says, give. He talks about the giving of the Macedonians. He says, you give a lot, and you give a lot. And you say, well, I'm concerned about that. That's quite a commitment. And then it says in the following section there in 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to provide bread for your food. If you're worried that in your act of spiritual giving, you won't have any food, then you fail to understand how God can provide that. Get off the physical level. Oh, you of little faith, who have to hold on in your hands to everything to purchase your physical needs and cannot abandon it to God because you don't trust that he can provide. Don't you remember that God provides physical needs? Just get on that spiritual level. And so in verse 11 he says, how is it that you do not understand that I spoke not to you concerning bread? I wasn't talking about bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this brings us to the fourth point about one who is blind but made to see, and that is that he's taught by the Lord. See how patient he was with them? I mean, he took them where they were and he taught them. And he comes right back and repeats the same lesson. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm trying to get your focus on the spiritual dimension. You see, it's very much like what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he said, lay up your treasure where? In heaven. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. It's what Paul said of the Philippians when he said, our citizenship is not in the earth, our citizenship is in heaven. It's what he said in chapter 4 when he said, think on these things, spiritual virtues. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, we get so earthbound. And that's because we're earth creatures. And that's why we have to have the illuminating work of the Spirit, because it's what lifts us out of this, you see. That's why the Christian has to be exposed to the Word of God regularly, feeding on it. Why? Because as you feed on it, the Spirit of God teaches you, and as He teaches you, He elevates you out of the physical dimension where you begin to take God seriously. And after the Lord's patient teaching, just like he has to do with us, the light dawns. Verse 12. Then understood they that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You know, I am a firm believer that you better stay away from false doctrine. I mean, stay away from it. Jude says when you go over to take somebody out of it, snatch them like a brand from the burning. Don't even stand around. You'll singe your own garments. Stay away. Stay away from the leaven that influences you from legalism and the stuff that influences you or ritualism or ceremonialism from rationalism, liberalism, or secularism in the middle. You avoid that. But isn't it wonderful how patient the Lord was? Isn't it wonderful that he teaches so patiently till they finally understood he was talking about the doctrine that the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught which could corrupt their faith? And boy, you read the book of Galatians and you'll find out that it worked on that church, didn't it? They started out in the spirit and tried to perfect themselves in the flesh. They got into legalism. And the Colossian church was being threatened by liberalism, rationalism. And you find if you read in the churches of the Revelation that some of the churches there were literally put out of existence by secularism, materialism, ambition. So it's done its work. The Lord pleads that it not be so. The great truth in all of this passage, and the thing that touches your heart with such profound reality, is the ministry that Christ has to those who are his own, that even in our blindness, he takes patiently the time and effort needed to teach. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I just want to show you this wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture. Verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen. Now what does that say? We're all what? We're all blind. We can't perceive it. It is not externally available. It is not objectively available. It is not empirically available. Eye hath not seen it, nor ear heard. In other words, externally we can't in our humanness perceive things. Neither has it entered into the heart of man. That's internally, subjectively. We can't know it externally and objectively. We can't know it internally and intuitively and subjectively. It hasn't entered into the heart, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Spiritual reality is not available to human perception. But look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Isn't that great? I'll tell you, nothing gets me more excited than the deep things of God. And the Spirit reveals them to us, to me. And so verse 12 says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Beloved, you have in your hand this tremendous treasure. You have in your life as a believer, the resident truth teacher, the Spirit of God. As you open the pages of this book and the Spirit of God teaches you, you find yourself plunging into the depths of the deep things of God. Profound and exciting reality. We who know nothing, we who are stone blind, can see the deep things of God. Reminds me of the road to Emmaus as Jesus opened the scriptures and taught them, and as he had departed from them after revealing himself to them, they looked at one another and said, did not our hearts, what, burn within us? Oh, the burning heart that comes as the word of God is opened. Only two kinds of people in the world. Two kinds, the blind who will never see and the blind who are made to see. Those of us who've passed from darkness to light, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Those of us who, as Paul says, have come out into the daylight, as Peter says, have walked out into the daylight. I trust that you know Christ. And that if you know him, you have a hunger to know his word as taught by his Spirit. There's a marvelous story told of a little girl in France. And she was blind. And she was given a Gospel of Mark in Braille. And she, with her fingers, began to read that Gospel and came to know Christ and embraced him as her Savior. And then that Gospel became infinitely more precious to her, and she read it and read it and read it and read it until she had developed such calluses on her fingers that they no longer could sense the letters. And in a desire to have the hunger of her heart fulfilled to read it again, she peeled the skin back off her fingertips that she might unbear a more sensitive tissue to begin again to feel. In so doing, the doctor said she damaged the nerves and would never feel again with her fingers. And so, brokenhearted, with tears in her eyes, one day she picked up that Braille Bible and put it to her lips as if to kiss it farewell, only to discover that her lips were far more sensitive than her fingers had ever been, and spent the rest of her days reading it with her lips. How hungry is your heart to be in that word illumined by the resident Spirit of God? And what about that one who is blind and will never see? To plunge into eternal darkness? Tragic thought. You've all heard the name Ethan Allen. Most of you think he owns a series of furniture stores, no doubt. Ethan Allen is a well-known name in American history. He was an unbeliever. In fact, Ethan Allen wrote a book, the whole intent of which was to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. He was against Christ with everything in him. Strangely enough, his wife was a devout, Christ-loving Christian. And they had one daughter caught between the two. The wife, so earnest, so cheerful, so devoted to Jesus Christ, died, left the daughter with Ethan Allen, that fragile, sensitive child who treasured the memory of her dear mother and loved her greatly, also respected and loved her father, and was caught in the middle of determining which was right, Christ or against Christ. And then one day, to the sadness of all who knew her, and especially her father, she was hit with the disease tuberculosis, and she began to waste away. The sight of her, the biographer writes, would bring tears to the hardest heart. One day her father came in the room and he sat on the bed beside her and took her hand in his, and she looked up to his face and she said, "Father, I know I'm going to die." And the biographer writes, "Oh no, my child," he said, "no, the spring is coming, and with the birds and breezes and the bloom, your pale cheeks will blush again with health." "No," she said, "the doctor was here today and I felt I was nearing the grave, and I asked him to tell me plainly what I had to expect. I told him that it was a great thing to exchange worlds and that I did not wish to be deceived about it. I, if I was going to die, needed to make the preparations. And he told me that my disease was beyond treatment." And then she said to her father, "You will bury me by the side of mother," for that was her dying request. "But father, you and mother have never agreed on religion. Mother often spoke to me of the blessed Savior who died for us all, and she used to pray for both you and me that the Savior might be our friend and that we might all see him as our Savior when he sits enthroned in his glory." Her eyes looked rather desperately into her father's eyes, and she said, "I don't feel that I can go into death alone. Tell me, father, whom shall I follow, you or mother? Shall I reject Christ as you've taught me, or shall I accept him?" Well, Ethan Allen, to put it mildly, was heartbroken, and there was an honest heart in him. And through his tears, nearly choking out his utterance, the biographer says, that old soldier said, "My child, cling to your mother's Savior. She was right. And I too shall try to follow you to that blessed place." And they said a serene smile must have spread across his face. And who knows but that there was a reunion in heaven of that whole family.
You're listening to Grace to You, the daily radio ministry of John MacArthur, continuing his study titled 2020 Spiritual Vision. Along with teaching on radio, John also serves as president of the Master's University and Seminary in Southern California. John, as a way of bringing this study to a close, I know you have a couple of letters to share with our listeners from folks whose spiritual vision has recently been sharpened, an encouraging look at how truth changes lives.
Encouraging for sure, Carl. Here's a couple of letters from Sylvia and Paula. The first one is addressed to me. "John, my entire life I struggled with whether or not I was saved. I never believed I deserved to be saved. Of course I do not. I recently heard a sermon of yours titled The Faith That Doesn't Fail. It helped me finally understand that I am saved in spite of my sins because I do believe. Praise God. What a huge difference knowing this makes in the way I live each day. I have listened to Grace to You for several years now and have learned much about God through your sermons. I thank God for you and how you have helped me understand what it means to believe and be saved. See you in heaven. She signs her name Sylvia. That is so encouraging, Sylvia. No need to live in doubt when you're a real believer. Then another letter addressed to me. John, I want you to know how much of a blessing you are. I listen to Grace to You on the Bot Radio Network in Northwest Arkansas. Every morning, I hurry to my vehicle to hear your sermons on my way to work. These last couple of years, I have grown in my Christian walk by leaps and bounds. I used to keep my faith to myself and wasn't involved in a local church, but now I not only attend a church, I've been baptized and become a member. Your lessons showed me the need for these steps of obedience. Please know that you're appreciated. This ministry is reaching people. And she signs her name Paula. Hey, Sylvia, Paula, thank you so much. And these letters are representative of thousands of letters that come to us thanking us for the Word of God. Look, it's not our word. It's God's word. We're just the waiters who deliver it. He is the one who's prepared the meal. To those of you who have donated to Grace to You in recent weeks, we thank you. As the letters continue on a daily basis to show, there is a very personal impact, to the ministry that is electronic, radio, television, internet, and print. While those things are technical, the effect of those things is personal. So thank you for your support and your prayers.
Friend, if you like Sylvia and Paula, if you've been spiritually strengthened and encouraged by John MacArthur's verse-by-verse teaching, an article that you've read perhaps of the Grace to You blog, or a book that we've sent you through the mail, we would love to hear that story. Would you share it with us? Your feedback helps us more than you might think. Please, get in touch today. Send us your response by email to letters@gty.org or through the regular mail to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Remember to let us know how you're listening, whether it's online, through the app, or on your local radio station. Mention that when you get in touch. Again, the email address, letters@gty.org. And the mailing address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Also, remember to get a copy of John's current study, 2020 Spiritual Vision, as a 2-CD album. Remember, it's an ideal gift to share with someone you know, to help explain the gospel to them, maybe an unbelieving friend or a neighbor. You can order that when you use our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE, or order at the website, gty.org. And then also remember that you can download both messages from this series free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. That's online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Meller, wishing you a great weekend and reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. And then remember to come back on Monday as John begins to help answer the question, am I the kind of person God saves? It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.